Welcome to the Outreach Mass. O my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For those who are unable to receive Holy Communion today in person, let us pray a spiritual communion prayer and ask for the graces of the most holy and blessed sacrament. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen.
At Christmas, we celebrate God entering into a world and transforming it from the inside out. Our spiritual God enters into our humanity, enters into our world, enters into a human family, and redeems it. At Easter, we celebrated that gift of redemption, that Jesus trades his life for ours, the innocent one on behalf of the guilty. He does the time for our crime. And in that, by his saving death and resurrection, he opens up this font, this spring of mercy, that if we're willing to convert, if we're willing to change, if we're willing to follow him, he will show us mercy time and time again and lead us like a good shepherd to the kingdom. And then now, 50 days after Easter, we celebrate on Pentecost, which is a Jewish high holiday, one of the three major pilgrim feasts of the Jewish people. And people would gather, Jews would gather from all over, hither and yon, to celebrate this. That's why there are people of many different languages gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. The Lord changes that feast and gives it a new meaning. He imbues it with the very power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descends upon the apostles in tongues of fire. They speak new languages, and they're so filled with the fire of God's love that they're no longer afraid. They're no longer hiding in the locked upper room, but they go forth. They go forth on mission to proclaim the good news. Christ is risen. And 3,000 are baptized that day. This is Pentecost. This is the birth of the church. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the sending forth and commissioning for mission. When we talk about the Gospels, the word gospel means good news. Good news. Good news is something to be shared. Good news is something to be excited about. One of the traditional Greek meanings for good news is that there's been a battle. A battle has been fought. The old order has been deposed, and a new order has begun. And so it's not just, you know, information. Oh, that's nice to know. No, this is your territory. This is your kingdom. And so it demands a response. Are you going to fight for the old order in rebellion, or are you going to accept the new order, your new king? Are you going to accept that new king and be a loyal subject? You choose. You can't sit on the fence. A new order has come. Are you with it or are you against it? This is the good news, and good news needs to be proclaimed. It needs observers. It needs witnesses. It needs reporters. And so all the imagery of the scriptures that we've just read have images of proclamation, exhortation, sharing, giving witness. We notice that part of that, of course, is the image of the Spirit as a breath of life as a wind, a mighty wind, stirring things up. You know how a strong wind can kind of push you in a certain general direction? You can fight it, but it pushes you. And again, that's the Spirit of God, this mighty wind that leads us and sort of guides us in the direction of heaven. We've encountered that breath of God, that breath of life throughout Scripture. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam out of the dust of the earth and then breathes the breath of life into his nostrils and gives him life, animates this body that's created from the dust of the earth. In Ezekiel chapter 37, that episode with the dry bones, you know, the Spirit of the Lord plucks up Ezekiel and sends him out into this dry place where it's just a bunch of animal bones and says, can these bones do something, you know? And he's like, I don't know. Well, prophesy over them. And he prophesies and the bones start coming together, the ligaments and the flesh, and it covers them. And so suddenly over this great plain, there are suddenly animals again, but they're lifeless. They're just bodies uninhabited by any presence of life, any spark of life. And so God says, prophesy that the wind, the breath of life will animate them. And he does. And it says the wind blows from four directions. It just comes from every direction. Like the Spirit, it blows where it wills. You never know where it comes or where it's going, but it just comes seemingly from every direction. And it animates all those creatures and it gives them life. And Ezekiel is impressed that, of course, it's an image of what God is going to do with his people. He's going to take his people, and even though they might be dead in sin, he's going to give them new life. He's going to breathe into them the breath of life all over again. And so even though our gospel happens before Pentecost, right, we go back to the day of the resurrection. Our very short gospel speaks of Easter Sunday. The apostles are gathered in the upper room. They've got all the doors locked and latched. They're afraid for their own lives. And despite all of that, Jesus appears to all of them, excepting Thomas. Thomas was, I don't know, doing what Thomas was doing. Somebody's got to pick up pizza. So Thomas was out, and Jesus appears to them, peace be with you. And they're all stunned and excited, peace be with you. And then he breathes on them, the breath of life. He breathes life into them. He breathes the Spirit. It's the first installment of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. Breathes the Spirit upon them. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. He breathes authority to forgive sins. This is the mission. This good news. It isn't just, you know, salvation is possible. He breathes them the very power to save, to forgive sins, to heal, to correct, to bring people into the kingdom of God. He breathes life into them, gives them a whole reanimation in the Spirit. And so, yes, then you see something wildly changing. Now, again, they're out there exhorting and using that breath of life. Right? If you're going to preach it, if you're going to say it loud, right, it requires breath, it requires air pressure in those lungs. And they're out there, they're speaking. Little tongues of fire, right? Enunciating clearly with their tongues the faith. And no longer afraid. We say perfect love casts out all fear. The fire of God's love has so animated them that they're willing to give their lives to bring others to salvation. Because they realize that we're not fighting for earthly life, we're fighting for eternal life. And yes, that is worth the sacrifice of whatever time you might have left or think you might have left. We don't know. It's a good trade. With the exception of John the Apostle and Evangelist, who is in charge of caring for the Blessed Mother in her final days, all those apostles gave their lives, gave the witness of their life by shedding of their blood. That is a testimony. And so we're praying, and we pray this novena from Ascension Thursday up to Pentecost, come Holy Spirit. We're praying that the Lord's going to give us the breath of life, the fire of divine love, and in tongues of fire, right? Will help us to enunciate, to proclaim, to give witness, to be reporters. Now, we're not reporting like that first generation. We're not. We're not witnesses to the resurrection in an empty tomb, but We have our own particular witness in this day and age. How many times have we gone to confession? And no matter if we've confessed the same sins that we've confessed for 50 years, didn't you feel lighter? Didn't you feel the mercy of God? Didn't you feel God's grace and divine life taking you back, declaring you once again to be a child of God, setting you free, lifting you up, and setting you back on the way? That's your witness. And so much of our evangelization is effective to the extent that we're doing what Jesus did. Jesus prayed that all would be saved, right? He prayed that the disciples would all be one and not bicker and fight and, you know, feud over who is the greatest and who could give orders to the others, right? He prayed for unity. He prayed for the conversion of those he met. We are people who should be praying for all those around us, especially those who most need us to share the faith with them. Pray for those around you, the in-laws, the outlaws, the family, the friends, the neighbors, the people down the street, the people who are causing trouble in the world, right? The malefactors. Pray for them. Secondly, Jesus had a lot of conversations. A lot of conversations. And the beautiful thing is he really had dialogues. I mean, yes, he preached, he taught, absolutely. But when he encountered people one-on-one, even when something was really, really, really apparently obvious, he still asked questions. What do you want of me? And Jesus encounters a man born blind. You think it's pretty obvious, but Jesus still asks, what do you want from me? Because he's looking for faith. He doesn't just assume, well, you're blind, so clearly you want to be healed. Maybe there's a deeper longing to see with the eyes of faith. Jesus asks, he brings people into a dialogue. And that is a real art to cultivate for us, to bring people into, you know, dialogue, open-ended questions. Don't feel like you have to answer every single question or answer it perfectly. We're not here to win a debate. That really is quite deadly. We're here to win souls. We're here not to win. When we're trying to win the debate, we're trying to make ourselves look right. We're trying to make ourselves look smart. We're not here to do that. We don't care what people think of us. God has already said what he thinks of us, right? God has loved us. God has chosen to love us. That's the only thing that matters, right? So we don't have to make ourselves look good in front of others. We can play the fool. Get people to talk about spiritual things. Get them to think, to reevaluate their assumptions, which are oftentimes the sticking point. Reevaluate their assumptions. Be thinking about, okay, this is the way you've lived your life. Is it really working for you? Well, no. Okay, so then maybe something needs to change. What might that be? Get people to dialogue. Don't try to just win an argument. If they don't come to the conclusion, it doesn't help. They've got to own the solution. They've got to own the problem. They've got to come to the conclusion. So we just want to sprinkle a little bit of water on those seeds of faith, right? Get them to be thinking and pondering things a little bit more deeply and not just superficially. Jesus was also a master of giving people their dignity. He showed them even the worst of them, right? The worst of humanity. He sought them out. Now, if Jesus had been dismissive of them, like some of the other religious leaders, treated them like, you know, they were contemptible, well, you just shot the whole conversation. Nobody wants to listen to somebody who looks down on them. But Jesus didn't look down on them. Jesus lifted them up. Jesus looked on them with love, even if they were sinners. He looked on them as children of God. He looked on them and saw their dignity and their beauty in them. Again, part of the key to evangelization, can we give people their due? They might be messy. They might be all shades of off. But can we look at them for their potential, not just for what their past says about them or what the crowd says about them? Jesus showed people their dignity. And then he also showed service and hospitality. He ate with people a lot. Not a bad place to start, right? Table fellowship goes a long way. If you want to have a decent conversation with people, feed them, right? Jesus eats his way all the way through Luke's gospel. Oh my goodness. If it wasn't him walking everywhere, my goodness, imagine the poundage. But there's something beautiful about you share table fellowship with people. It's intimate. It wins people over. You partly win them over from the hospitality and the food, truly. But Jesus does a lot of ministry over food. And then he serves people. He looks for ways to serve them. Why? Because he's showing them that he cares. He's walking the talk, so to speak. He doesn't just show them their dignity by edifying speech. He shows them in word and in deed, because actions speak louder than words, that he cares about them, that God the Father cares about them, that they're not lost and they're not beyond redemption, and they are worth his time. Those same principles should guide us as people of Pentecost, people of mission, people who enunciate the good news that we've experienced the Savior, we've experienced God's mercy, and our world is so broken, it needs to experience God's friendship and mercy. And even if we're just giving our own personal witness of how God has changed us for the better and helped us with our struggles and led us and guided us to truth, that is a beautiful start. That is a beautiful start. It's your own personal witness. Who can argue it? If we all are a little more generous with that witness, with sprinkling a little bit of water on the seeds of faith of those around us, with praying for them, getting them into spiritual dialogue where possible, showing them their dignity, a little hospitality, a little service as possible, we'll be doing the very thing that Jesus did. And as we do it more frequently, we'll get better at it. May all come to know God's love, that all might be saved. We don't want to lose anybody. Jesus died for all. There's no point for anybody to be lost. But some people get themselves stuck, and they need somebody to go and reach out to them. May we be those people. May we be that generous of heart. Amen.